Now we are going to be in Genesis 2, 7 through 25 this morning as we continue this wonderful part of the scriptures, the beginnings of things. And we ended our last lesson in Genesis by focusing on a creation of God in that special garden named Eden. And this creation consisted of two trees. God makes mention of many, many trees in the garden, but he specifically makes mention of two trees. One was planted in the midst of the garden, very accessible, very, very easily found. And then another one whose location in the garden was not given. So we read of this in Genesis 2, 7 through 9. Where it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." Kind of humbling to us, is it not? We're formed out of that which you walk upon. We're formed out of that which gets on your feet as you walk the trails of life. We're formed out of the dust of the ground. But that dust became life because he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. My, how we have received the breath of life from our Creator. And man became a living soul, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. There again, you have the beauty that God creates, but also the utility that God creates within that beauty. So pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And skipping verses 10 through 15 for now, we're also going to read Genesis 2:16. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Thou shalt surely die. Now Adam, the father of us all, we're all, you know, I suppose if the geneticists could look at the DNA, they could all trace our DNA back to the first living human being who was given DNA at that instant also. For he is the father of us all, and he now had a place to live in the garden, and he was told to dress and to keep it. And included in this work was the tilling of the very earth from which he had been made. You know, you gardeners, every time you work in the garden, you're tilling the very earth from which you were made. Adam's environment was perfect, a perfect environment. Everything was in its place. Everything was perfect. It was a place where God said yes to all things with one exception. And that one exception was to not partake of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You know, that's an interesting tree, isn't it? The tree of knowledge. How we seek knowledge. We're knowledge seekers. You know, it's our very nature to seek knowledge. And we study good, we study evil. We have knowledge as our goal in life. For included in this warning was something called death. This was new. God introduced to Adam something called death, for disobedience to God's word by Adam regarding the eating of the fruit of this tree brought an assured consequence. You know, I've been to many funerals, and I'm sure that you have, and if you live long enough, you perhaps will see some more. But this, every funeral you go to verifies this statement to Adam that if you eat of this tree, you'll die. So there's assured consequences, the absolute that Adam would die. You know, when God speaks, it's not wishy-washy speaking. It's not maybe this will happen. It's not perhaps this will happen. If I feel bad that day, it will happen. No, it will happen. For when God speaks, things happen. Now, in order for Adam to understand this concept, you know, every concept was new to Adam. And here he hears this concept of death. He must have been told by God what it meant to eat of the tree of life. So there was a comparison. You had the tree of life and you had the tree of death. God introduced this early in the creation, for God had placed in the garden two trees, two ways, two eternities, one called life and one called death. You know, the Bible says, broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. Broad is the way. Most will choose death. Most. The Bible tells us that most will choose death, and few there be that find the way of life. But God commanded Adam to choose the one called life. I've given you life, and there's death over there. I command you and urge you to choose life. So each day, Adam was to think on that choice and to eat of the tree of life and never, 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 ever eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And this is God's continuing message. You know, we hear this message today. It was told the children of Israel as they covenanted with God when he gave Moses the law. We read of this in Deuteronomy 30, 19. God is speaking. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. You know, the whole universe records things. And God is speaking to the whole universe. I want you to record what I'm saying. And the universe says, yes, sir, I'll record this. That I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, therefore what? Choose life. Oh, God wants us to choose life. God doesn't want us to choose death. Choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. You know, when you choose life, you may be choosing life for your children. When you choose life, you know of life and you know how to raise children up into the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and you may be choosing life for your children and your grandchildren. And this command still rings around the earth as God's blessed gospel goes forth, calling on all who hear to choose life, to choose to eat of the tree of life, and life is only found in his Son, Jesus Christ, who we're told is the way, the truth, and what? The life. So Jesus Christ, then, is the tree of life. Jesus Christ is introduced to Adam in the garden as the tree of life, and we see this unfold as the scriptures unfold. For Jesus Christ is the tree of life. Now, in reality, this is the theme of every faithful gospel preacher, regardless of the sermon preached. For every sermon calls for the listener to choose life. Our pastor never says, choose death. He knows that you are in death without Christ. And he speaks and begs to choose life, to choose God's only Son who saves and keeps. Oh, he's the anchor. He's the rock. For the choice of death was made for all in the garden. Now also notice that Adam was without Eve and was alone in the garden at the time of this command of God, that the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil must not be eaten. Adam was alone. Eve wasn't created yet. So how did Eve learn of this? Remember, Eve went and looked at this tree. Oh, that serpent was at that tree. So how did Eve learn of this? We will read of Eve's conversation with the serpent in the third chapter, and we'll see how she added to what God had told Adam. Remember, she embellished. Do you ever embellish? You know, somebody tells you a story, some gossip. Oh, how we like to embellish the gossip and make it juicier and tastier, do we not? But did she embellish? Did she listen? For God said nothing about touching the tree, yet she included that in her conversation with the serpent. There was no admonition to not touch the tree, but she included that. What a startling example of how important it is to know God's word in detail and to communicate God's word accordingly. Did she not listen carefully to Adam's warning words? At that time, Adam said, oh, you never listen. Now it's turned around. Now the woman says, oh, you never listen. But in the early days, it was the other way around. She didn't listen. And she added to the warning. You know, many cults have followed Eve's example, much to their members' loss. Oh, they didn't rightly divide the word of truth. We are to pay attention to every jot and every tittle of God's word, for everything in it promotes life. God gave us this book for life. He gave us this book to move us to choose life. There is nothing casual or unimportant in God's word. Even the long genealogies can teach much. Do you skip the genealogies when you're reading the Bible? Well, pause and look at them. They'll even teach you much. Now, Genesis 2, 10 through 15, which we skipped, provides details of the garden, giving us names of four rivers, two of which names are used today to describe rivers, but may not be in the same place. And places where gold and bdellium and onyx stone could be found. If you know where these rivers are, you can go and do a little gold mining. But God has kept you from that. But the flood of Noah, no doubt, erased the borders and the topography of Adam's time, so it's impossible to know exactly where the garden was. Many conjectures, but my, how the flood has changed all the topography of the world. So in verse 15, God assigns Adam his work, for he was created to work in a paradise called Eden. You know what a gift work is. Some people say, I don't like work. Well, get into the right attitude about work, because it's a gift of God. And the Lord God took the man. He took him from the dust, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he took the man and placed him, or put him, into the Garden of Eden. What? To just lounge around and sit by the pool and have a few cold drinks, be served by others? No, he was put in the garden to serve. He's the first servant. The first person created was a servant. So he was put in the garden to dress it and to keep it. Today we hear of grand resorts with grand gardens and appointments and grand hammocks. You see those ads on television where everybody's laid around in these hammocks. You know, the hammocks are in the water, the hammocks are on the beach, the hammocks are on the patio. They're all over the place. What are hammocks for? To laze around. They lounge the day away, but we are never called there to work. You know, the resorts don't advertise, come to the resort and work. You know, I don't think many would come, but God does not operate the way the world operates. You know, you better get a hold of that principle. The world goes this way, God goes this way. The world goes up, God goes down. The world goes sideways, God goes the other way. God operates in a different way, for even in the Garden of Eden, he chose to have a co-laborer in this garden, for Adam was given a purpose, and that purpose was to work. Co-laborer. This principle is established immediately upon the creation of the first man, co-laborer. Now, in a way, Eden was a small picture of heaven. And God teaches us that heaven is also a place of work. You know, God brought man into being, and he has given man the gift of being his co-laborer and his co-worker. Do you see that as a great gift? To be able to co-work with your Creator, what a gift that is. You know, all of nature teaches this, for God provides only raw materials. You know, you don't go into the woods and get frozen foods. You don't go into the woods and bring home a table or chairs. You just don't do it. Now, God could have a chair tree, and he could have all those things done, and a table tree, and a refrigerated food tree. Just go and pick it all. No, he chooses not. He gives you raw materials. Why? They're to be fashioned into practical things by the hands of men and women. Why? Because he's made us to be co-laborers with him. God creates, and man makes from what God provides. You know, there's been no change order from God from the time of Adam to the time of the Apostle Paul, and certainly in our time. For in 1 Corinthians 3:9, he reminds the Corinthians, "For we are laborers together with God." What a privilege that is. Do you count that as a privilege? You know, many don't count that as a privilege. They go out and do their own thing, not God's thing, not joining up with God and doing his, but ye are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. You know, God's in this co-laborship, God is building you. God is building me. We are made to work. We may work for God, or we may work for the self. There's the choice. And that choice is life or death. Life or death. But those who choose life will work for God in his heavenly garden. You know, heaven is a place of unbelievable beauty. You know, we see such beauty on this earth that God has created, but it's just a hint of what is to come, I suppose, in heaven. For heaven is a place of unbelievable beauty and peace and bliss. But God's purpose will continue there, for he created us to work. God's work is meaningful and always provides fulfillment and purpose for life. Even in the words of Jesus, when he described himself as the vine, what did he describe us as? The branches. We're the branches. He's the vine. What happens here? There's a co-laboring that takes place, for the grapes only come when the vine does its work and the branches continue that work, that fruit will come. Co-laborership. What a gift that is, then, to work with God. Why is it so hard to seek God's will? Why is it so hard? Oh, it's the wicked heart that keeps a person from seeking God's will, because it's such a gift that God has given us. Those who choose to eat of the tree of life are created in Christ Jesus, what? Unto good, what? Works. See, it all plays out. It all continues on in the Scriptures. And those good works feed the soul, for God so designed us for this purpose. God designed us to work. So we now have a beautiful and plentiful garden with flowing water and a man prepared with a mind and body to keep it and to dress it. The named animals of the garden are a joy, and also eat of its fruits and provide for Adam's enjoyment, but something is missing. Adam is missing something, and Adam senses that he is not complete. Oh, all of this is perfect. What's the matter with you, Adam? You have a perfect environment. You have all these wonderful animals. But God intervenes, for he knows what Adam needs, for he made every part of Adam, and he knows how every part of Adam works. And something in Adam needs help. So God, the provider, comes to his aid. You know, God put that need in Adam. He put that need in Adam, and now he's about to solve and provide for that need. And we read of this in Genesis 2:18 through 25. And the Lord said, "It is not good." Remember, up to this point, God looked at his creation and he said it was good. It was very good. But now he says, "It is not good that the man should be alone." And I say a resounding amen to this. It's not good for a man to be alone. God's provided for you not to be alone, you know. And God said, "It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make a help meet for him." Now that's two words. A help meet for him. Now that word meet means fit, suitable, proper, qualified, convenient, adapted as to a use or purpose. It's fitting. A help that fits Adam. There's a lack in you, Adam. You need help. And God says, "I'll provide the help." So he goes about forming every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. None of these animals were fitting. Adam looked at them all. He named them all. He thought about them, but they weren't fitting. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep. So here we have God the anesthetist. God, you know, you think something's new. God did it first. Caused a deep sleep. You go into the hospital. What happens? All of a sudden you're talking. All of a sudden a deep sleep. So God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs. God the surgeon takes one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. Do you suppose Adam had any scars? No, I think God made it so there was no scars. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave." Now that word cleave is to unite or be united closely in interest or affection, to adhere with strong attachment. You know, that's our obligation, husbands, to adhere with strong attachment. Shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. What a passage. So God assembled then all of the creatures he has created, I suppose thousands, and one by one, they appear before Adam, not only for the purpose of receiving a name, but to see if any of the creatures would be a suitable help for Adam. So he had two purposes in this. He named all the names, and he was looking for a fit help. So don't you suppose Adam studied each? And as he studied each, he saw God's great diversity and characteristics of each creature. But Adam observed also each creature with its own mate. You know, they each had a mate. And the mate seemed so suitable and fitting. And from this, Adam saw that he too should have a mate. For Adam, there was no love at first sight when he saw the creatures. Nothing sparked. He didn't say, "That's the one." No, nothing sparked. Adam's heartbeat did not waver, for none of these creatures fit Adam. No heartbeat increase, no blood pressure rise, no spark. So again, God comes to his aid, for he knows that Adam's mate was to be a very special creation, not a slave, not an inferior, not a competitor, but one who is given the name helper. Mates, are you help? Are you a help to your mate? So God declares to Adam, "I have made you to need a helper." Now that's what God did with Adam. He put in Adam a need for a helper. Adam was not made to be alone. He put in Adam a need to be a helper. "And I will form that helper from a part intimate to you, a part near your heart." You know, that rib of Adam was near his heart. It heard his heartbeat. "For this helper is always to be near your heart. This helper is designed to know your heart and to know where and when help is needed." So again, we see God create a creature in his image. For in Psalm 46:1, God shows us his character as a helper. You know, God's a helper. "For God is our refuge and strength, a very present" what? "Help in trouble." You know, God's my helper, and my mate is my helper. But God has made all things perfect, and he makes for Adam and for all men the need for a helper, and he then provides helpers to fit them. You know, if you need a helper, you're not complete, are you? You need help to accomplish the task. Now, the world so many times defines helpers as inferiors to those whom they help. But God in no way does this, and all should see that God is helping man through women. What a help women are to men. We couldn't do without them. You know, I've made mention in this ministry, try to do without the women in this ministry and you'd be in trouble. They're such big helpers to us. And what an honor it is to serve God in this way. You know, Satan says, "No, it's demeaning to serve God in this way, women. I can have you serve yourself." But this is a gift of God. What an honor to serve God in the purpose for which you were created. You know, we are not to let the culture define our roles. but we learn our roles by knowing and heeding God's word. So God, from the rib of Adam, presented Eve to him, and there was love at first sight. Love at first sight. That spark was there, Phil. Oh, he smiled. He was just full of joy. Perhaps Adam's heartbeat broke the speed limit this time for Eve, the first woman, so suited Adam, for God made her to fit him in all things, physically, socially, intellectually, spiritually, and emotionally. And Adam, who had not found a help meet for him in all the thousands of creatures God presented to him, now found before him that unique creation so suited to him, and I think he rejoiced at God's goodness, where he said in Genesis 2:23, "This is now bone of my bones." Oh, what an endearing thought. Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And then he gave her a name. That first name that he gave her was woman, because she was taken out of man. And then I think God said, verse 24, "For this was a description of a new union in which Adam and Eve were the first, and that union is called marriage." Oh, marriage is wonderful. Marriage is wonderful if two godly people join up with the blessings of God in accordance with the Word of God. Adam saying this would seem odd, not having a human father nor a human mother. So I think God said, verse 24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now, so in this command of God, we are told boldly that allegiances are to change. Man is to leave his parents. This is a command of God, and cleave unto his helper, for he definitely needs help, for God has made him to need help, and that help will not come from his parents. Man has needs that will not come from his parents. You know, up until a certain age, all those needs are met by parents. But there comes a time when the needs will not be met by the parents. He has been told to be fruitful and to multiply. And in that mission, parents are of no help. They can't help the boy. He has needs that they are without help. Only by the helper given him by God can that mission be successful. So his dependence upon his father and his mother is to cease, and he is to now assume the headship of his own home and to bring forth fruit for God's glory. You know, God said, be fruitful and multiply. Leave your parents and find a mate. The helper whom Adam calls the woman does not assume a headship, for she goes through a transfer from one head to another. She goes through a transfer from the head of her father to the head of her husband. Her female child, I'm talking about Eve, she had no father, always subject to her father, now becomes subject to her husband, but her male child, subject to his father and dependent, is now to become independent of them and take on the headship of a new home. That's God's way. That's God's way. You know, till death do us part is not a child-parent vow. Unfortunately, it happens too often. There's no vow like that. Men, women, till death do us part. But it's a marriage vow. For the child-parent relationship is temporary. You hope it's temporary. You raise children, you hope it's temporary, don't you? Because that's the way it's supposed to be. In most cases, but the husband-wife relationship is permanent as far as this life is concerned. You know, the command to leave his father and his mother is to the man. It is his responsibility to terminate that dependent relationship in order to be fully one with his helper, his wife. That's how you become fully one. Independence, establishing your own home. Marriage is to be the closest, most intimate relationship on earth. It is to surpass any parent-child relationship, even that which comes through the process of birth. You know, you think about a mother birthing a child, how intimate that is. But marriage is to surpass the process of birth, which separates two. But marriage is to unite two into one flesh, and no greater bond can be found on earth. Oh, marriage is a gift of God. Today, the devil is so busy blinding the eyes to this truth, always attempting to destroy that which God has ordained. Oh, you see it so much today. God says yes, the devil says no. God says marriage, the devil says no. Fornication and living together and doing your own thing and going your own way. But God's word is perfect. God's word is always the truth. Father, we are thankful for marriage. We're thankful for the gift of a mate. We're thankful, Father, that needs can be satisfied and provided for through marriage, through no other means or no other relationship. Help us, Father, to obey the word of God in this matter, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.